Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and for the season of Advent, I'm preaching a series which I have titled The Advent of the King, which is based on Matthew's Gospel, chapters 1 and 2. The Apostle Matthew wrote his Gospel for the Jews, and his purpose in writing this Gospel was to show that Jesus really was the expected King of the Jews. Last week we looked at the ancestry of the king in Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 through 17 and we learned about the human ancestry of Jesus. Today we want to look at the arrival of the king in Matthew chapter 1 verses 18 through 25 and learn about the divine ancestry of King Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we will begin looking at verse 18 in this passage, Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. So would you pay attention as I read to you from the Word of the Living God. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Just so far in the reading of God's Word. Would you bow with me for prayer at this time? Our gracious God and Father, as we consider the arrival of the King today, we ask that You would help us to understand the events surrounding the arrival of King Jesus, that we may learn from that and apply the lessons learned to our own lives. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible contains a record of some remarkable births. For example, Isaac was born to Sarah when she was nearly 100 years old and long past the age of conceiving a child. Samson was born to Manoah's sterile and childless wife. Samuel, the prophet and anointer of kings, was born to Hannah, who was also childless and sterile. John the Baptist was born to Elizabeth, Mary's relative, and she was not only barren, but the Bible says she was well along in years. But none of these births come close to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, Jesus' birth was as normal as any other child's birth. What is remarkable about Jesus is his conception. Our theologians talk about the Virgin Mary and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and by that they mean that Mary was still a virgin at the time of Jesus' birth. She had become pregnant supernaturally without the aid of any other human being. And so while it is okay to talk about the Virgin Mary and the virgin birth of Jesus, it seems to me to be more accurate to talk about the supernatural conception of Jesus. But I doubt that my proposal will change millennia of tradition, and so we're going to be stuck with the Virgin Mary and the virgin birth. And that's okay. Now, as I said earlier, Matthew's Gospel he wrote it with the purpose in mind of showing that Jesus really was the expected king of the Jews. Jesus' deity was constantly denied. One of the first attacks on his divine nature had to do with his conception. You see, when Jesus came along and they said who his father was, and he had no earthly father, and of course people attacked him for that. They accused Mary of having become pregnant by some other man. That must have been what had happened, they assumed. And Matthew's goal in writing this account of the conception and birth of Jesus was to set the record straight about what really happened. And so he begins in verse 18 and he says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." Now technically Matthew tells us really very little about the birth itself, but he tells us much more about the events surrounding the supernatural conception of Jesus. He gives us very few details. Actually, he gives us very succinct, pithy statements about what took place. If you and I were there and we were writing about this, we would give pages and pages of all of the details of what took place. And yet, in a sense, Matthew's brevity, Matthew's succinctness, gives credibility to what he was saying is actually what took place. And so today, as we consider the arrival of the king, I want us to see the dilemma of Mary, the distress of Joseph, the directive of the angel, the declaration of the prophet, and the decision of Joseph. And so, let's begin then with the dilemma of Mary. Matthew begins his account by saying, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph." Following ancient custom, Mary was pledged to be married, which is to be betrothed to Joseph. Now, it's quite likely that Mary was as young as 12 or 13 years old. That's how old girls were at that time when they got married. And Joseph was probably 18 or 19 years old. And according to the Jewish custom at the time, a betrothal signified much, much more than an engagement in the modern sense. At that time, a marriage, a Jewish marriage, consisted of two stages. The first stage was the kiddushin, which was the betrothal stage. And then the actual wedding ceremony, the chuppah stage. And so you had these two stages that together comprised the marriage. And the marriage was almost always arranged by the families involved, often without consulting the children. A contract was made and was sealed by the payment of the mohar, which is a dowry, or the bride price, which was paid by the groom or his parents to the bride of the father. And this dowry, the mohar, served to compensate the father of the bride for wedding expenses. Those of us who have daughters think that this would be a good practice to instill when our daughters get married. And it also provided a type of insurance for the bride in the event that the groom became dissatisfied and wanted to divorce her. Now, this contract was considered binding as soon as it was entered into. And so, as soon as the betrothal period began, the man and woman were considered legally married. They actually didn't live together. They didn't have the wedding ceremony until as much as a year later. It took almost that long before they actually had the wedding ceremony, and the marriage itself was then consummated at that point. And during this one-year period, a couple of very important things took place. The first thing that took place was that the man, in this case Joseph, would build a house for himself and his bride. He would prepare a home, build a home for him, himself and his bride in which to live. And the second thing that took place was the time was served as a kind of a probation period and a testing to see that the bride was not pregnant by some other man. And so after a period of several months, maybe even as long as a year, she was deemed to be pure and would enter into the second stage, the wedding ceremony itself. And during this time, there was very little contact, if any, between the bride and her groom. So Mary was in the betrothal stage of her marriage. She was pledged to be married. She was betrothed to Joseph, but had not yet had the wedding ceremony. Matthew then notes that before they came together, that is, before the wedding ceremony, she was found to be with child. Oh, it's a problem. Now, Matthew doesn't say how she was found to be with child. He simply notes that she was pregnant. Now, Matthew gives us one account of the conception and birth of Jesus, and Luke is the only other gospel writer who gives us actually a fuller account of this as well. And he tells us that the angel Gabriel had previously visited Mary and said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son." And quite understandably, Mary asked the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then the angel went on. Gabriel talked about her relative Elizabeth, and he said, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary wonderfully answered and said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And after the angel left her, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, who was now 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And Luke tells us that she stayed there for 3 months and then went back to Nazareth. We don't know if she stayed until John the Baptist was born, but it's quite likely, Elizabeth being an older lady, may have needed help, and Mary was there to help Elizabeth in the last trimester of her pregnancy, and just about the time John was born, or just after the time John was born, she went back to her hometown in Nazareth. Well, she got back to Nazareth, and she's at least 3 months pregnant at this time, and shortly after that, the effects of her pregnancy would begin to show. And it's at this time that she was found to be with child. And no doubt people wondered who the father of the child was. It probably wasn't Joseph, because it seems like something happened when she was gone. Was there somebody in the hill country that was the father of this child? Of course, Mary knew what happened. She knew that no man had slept with her, and she knew that the angel had come to her and said that she would be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. She understood what had happened, but who would believe her? Presumably, she told her family, and they never heard of anything like that. Why, that's impossible. Surely Mary must be lying. She can't be telling the truth. There's something strange going on here, Mary. Why don't you tell us? And Mary is stuck in the middle of a dilemma. How would Joseph ever believe her? And so we come to the distress of Joseph. Matthew doesn't tell us how Joseph learned of Mary's pregnancy, but obviously he did. And it distressed him greatly. He was pledged to be married to Mary. He is betrothed to her. She was legally his wife. He was building them a home, and now he wondered if all was for naught. Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. That means that he trusted in God. He was, as we would say, a justified man. He was a genuine follower of Jehovah. He loved God, wanted to obey God and all of His laws, and so he knew that he could not go through with the wedding ceremony because, as far as he knew, Mary must have had relations with another man. And yet, it is also clear that Joseph was a loving, compassionate, and tender man. And because he did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, that is to say, privately. Now, the Old Testament law actually required death for adultery. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, we read these words: "If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge this evil from you." However, the Old Testament law also stated that a man could divorce a wife simply in the presence of two witnesses. And this is the compassionate course that Joseph decided to take. It seems clear that Joseph loved Mary. And even though he had been shamed because he assumed that Mary was pregnant by another man, his concern was not for his own shame, but for Mary. He did not want her to be exposed to public disgrace. And so even though he was distressed about the situation, he decided to do what was compassionate and what was best for her. And that brings us then to the directive of the angel. Matthew says that after Joseph had considered this, I'm sure that he wrestled with this and thought about what he could do and what he should do and what did God require of him. And he went to the Lord in prayer and he wrestled with God about this. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Well, what an incredible turn of events. Joseph was deeply distressed about Mary, and suddenly, while he was sleeping, an angel appeared to him and gave him the most incredible message. Mary really was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? He must have been ecstatic. Mary had not lied. She was telling the truth. She really was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She was true and pure and the person that he thought her to be. But more than that, the child that Mary was carrying was the promised Messiah. He was the king that Joseph and the people of God had been waiting for. Oh, what joy! And now Joseph was to help take care of this precious child, whose name was to be Jesus. Now, because Joseph was a righteous man, I suspect that he contemplated the meaning of the name Jesus, which is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Now, Joshua and Jesus means salvation. And there are two Joshuas in the Old Testament. Both men were types of Christ. That is, they prefigured the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I suspect that Joseph contemplated these names and how they applied to the two previous Joshuas. The first Joshua is well known. He was a soldier, the successor to Moses, who led the people of God into the promised land. And shortly after they crossed the Jordan River, just before the Battle of Jericho, Joshua encounters someone who is probably a pre-incarnate Christ. And when he asks him who he is, this individual reveals himself to be the commander of the army of the Lord. And he intimates that he will lead the people of God into victory. And in the same manner, Jesus is the commander of our salvation, leading us to victory in Him. The second Joshua that's mentioned in Scripture is in a fascinating chapter in Zechariah chapter 3. It's a courtroom scene. God is on the throne, and Joshua is the high priest, and the accuser, Satan, is there bringing accusations against the people of God. But Joshua is defending the people of God and representing the people of God to the throne of God against the accuser of God. And in the same way, Jesus is our great high priest, representing us, the people of God, before the throne of God against the accuser against God. And surely Joseph began to ponder that this child in the womb of Mary would be at once the commander of our salvation and our great high priest. He really is the one who will take away the sins of his people. What incredibly good news from the angel. And that brings us then to the declaration of the prophet. Matthew noted that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now Matthew, of course, was referring to the prophet Isaiah. He recorded this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And the word virgin has often been disputed. Some scholars say that although the word is translated as virgin, it could also be translated as young woman or young girl or maiden. Of course, these scholars want to take the force away from the miraculous nature of the conception of Jesus. And so they contend that all that is meant is that Mary was a young girl when she became pregnant and not that she was a virgin. Pastor John MacArthur says, scholars dispute whether the Hebrew term virgin in Isaiah 14 means virgin or maiden. Matthew is quoting here from the Septuagint. Now the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he's quoting from the Septuagint, which uses the unambiguous Greek term for virgin. Thus Matthew, writing under the Spirit's inspiration, ends all doubt about the meaning of this word in Isaiah 7:14. In other words, this child would indeed be born of a virgin. The child to be born of the virgin will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel is used here more as a title or description than as a proper name. And it signifies one of the most wondrous and miraculous of all events. God left the glory of heaven and came down in the person of His Son to dwell among sinners such as ourselves. In the Old Testament, God dwelt with His people in symbols, the symbol of the tabernacle and the temple. And He was there by His Spirit and symbolically present, as it were. That you get to the New Testament and the era in which we live, and God literally came down to earth in the person of His Son Jesus to dwell among His people. And He did all of this in order to save His people from their sins. And finally, we need to be aware of the decision of Joseph. Matthew says that when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It's important here to note the obedience of Joseph. His obedience was immediate and instantaneous. Years ago, I remember reading Gordon MacDonald saying that delayed obedience is disobedience. And we don't see that here. When he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. And this is another confirmation of the righteousness of Joseph. As soon as he understood the command of God through the angel of the Lord, he obeyed God. Like his legal son Jesus, his desire was to do the will of his Father in heaven. Now, what lessons can we learn from the arrival of the King? Clearly, God was orchestrating his master plan of redemption. God was in sovereign control, coordinating various events in order to bring about the supernatural conception and birth of his Son, Jesus Christ. From the dilemma of Mary, we learn that God sometimes brings unusual events into the lives of his children. Of course, the supernatural conception will never occur again, but unusual events do sometimes occur. At those times when God's providence seems strange to you, let me urge you to be patient and to trust in God. When situations occur and you don't understand what is happening, when you don't understand what God is doing, when God is working out his strange and unusual providences in your life, I urge you to respond as Mary did and say to God, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." From the distress of Joseph, we learn to be compassionate. Joseph thought that he had been wronged, and he would have been within his legal right to squeeze every ounce of justice out of that situation. He could have had Mary stoned to death, and he would have been right to do so. But even though he had been wronged, he decided to do what was compassionate for Mary. In instances when you think that you are wrong, think about how you can be merciful toward the person who has wronged you, bearing in mind the words of Joseph's son Jesus, who taught us, saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." From the directive of the angels, we learn that Jesus is our Savior. He is the commander of our salvation and our great high priest. He is the only one who can save us. He is the only one the Father sent from heaven to come into this world, to take on human flesh and to become our Savior. You and I have sinned by breaking God's law. We deserve to be sent to hell for all eternity. But Jesus came and he paid the penalty for sin. Jesus came and he paid the penalty for all of my sin. Has he paid the penalty for yours? From the declaration of the prophet, we learn that Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of a virgin named Mary. How this is possible is a mystery, and yet it happened. And so Jesus is both human and divine. He is at the same time the Son of Man and the Son of God. He is fully man and fully God in one person. And this supernatural conception of Jesus is what brought this about. And all of the details and all of the specifics of how that works, we do not understand and we will not understand in this life. But we take it as an article of faith that Jesus is the supernatural Son of God. And finally, from the decision of Joseph, we learn obedience. You see, because Joseph was the recipient of God's grace, his heart's desire was to obey God. You and I do not obey God in order to earn or merit his grace. Rather, when we trust in Christ, when we receive his grace and become followers of Jesus Christ, we desire to obey God in order to express our gratitude to God for his grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness towards us. And our desire is to obey every command of God that is given to us in his word as an expression of gratitude for the amazing grace that he has extended to us in and through his Son who saves us from our sins. May God help each one of us to learn these lessons from the arrival of the King. Let's pray. Our Father, as we consider the advent of the King, we thank you today for the arrival of the King. Thank you for orchestrating your master plan of redemption. We know that you were and still are in sovereign control of all events in order to bring about your plans and purposes for our salvation. We thank you for the dilemma of Mary. Help us to be patient and to trust you in the face of strange providences that come into our lives. Thank you for the distress of Joseph. Help us to be compassionate, especially when we believe that we have been wrong. We thank you for the directive of the angel who taught us that Jesus is our Savior. Father, we deserve hell for all eternity. And yet, in your grace, you have provided for all of our sins in the person of your Son, Jesus. And for that we give you thanks. We thank you for the declaration of the prophet teaching us that Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of a virgin named Mary. We believe that Jesus is fully man and fully God in one person. And finally, we thank you for the decision of Joseph to obey you immediately. We are the recipients of your grace, and we ask you to enable us to respond with similar immediate obedience to all of your commands. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.